Good morning. Well, hopefully this isn't as much of a surprise for you as it is for me. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Esther chapter 6. Esther chapter 6. If the children were up here, which is probably something I'll talk with my kids about this afternoon, is the importance of being ready. It is important for us at any moment to be ready, not only, as Peter says, to be ready to give an answer to anyone that asks of you the hope that is within you, but also to be ready to share God's word. Do you have it in you? Do you have God's word hiding in your heart to the point where if somebody were to ask you to share, you would be ready, not necessarily to take a meeting or anything of that nature, but to be able to take and share God's word. You know, it is important, especially in the day and age in which we live here, to have God's word in our hearts. Now, these are not just, you know, trite platitudes of, you know, nice thoughts, but to be able to have God's word so in our hearts that at a moment's notice, the Lord takes and he draws from us what's in there. It's hard to take and put into your mouth words that you have not spent time studying, looking into, and enjoying. I trust and I pray that each one of us, not only this morning, but in our lives as a whole, are enjoying God's word, are spending time in God's word, are enjoying and opening it up and letting the Lord work through, speak to you, and spend time in his word. Now, yes, as Mr. Tim has already mentioned, there is a bit of, at least on my end, I don't know exactly how many, I'm not the best at answering emails or receiving, or my wife is really good at forwarding me emails and looking at my phone and saying, you need to answer this stuff. And so, you know, but I was fairly sure we were on for next week. So I did not spend the time in this passage that I would normally spend in this passage. Yet, I did spend time in this passage. So we thank the Lord. I'm very thankful for the time. You know, I mean, you're raised hearing these stories, spending time thinking about these stories, hearing messages on these stories, on these passages. And to be able to take this morning and open this up with you, I pray that it's a blessing for you as it has been for myself. Let's take a moment here. Let's open our Bibles. Esther chapter 6. I'd like to start in chapter 5. And I would like to, just for context, to get the flow of the story here, start in chapter 5 and verse 9. And we'll read all the way to the end of chapter 6. Short chapter. Won't be a lot of reading. But I hope that this gets our minds at least back on track where the story left off. And hopefully are going to be picking up here this morning. So Esther chapter 5, verse 9, it says this here. Then went Haman forth that day joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself, and when he had come home, he sent and called for his friends and Zeresh, his wife. And Haman told them of the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children and all the things wherein the king had promoted him and how he had advanced him above the princes and servants of the king. Haman said, moreover, yea, Esther the queen did not let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared, but myself. And tomorrow am I invited unto her also with the king. Yet all this availeth me nothing so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Then said Zeresh his wife and all his friends unto him, let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high, and tomorrow speak unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon, and go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. On that night, now this story is written in such a way that every little phrase and in almost the turn of the chapters is written, I mean, it is like the plots out of the best movie you could think of. Way better. I mean, just the way that the whole story twists and turns. On that night, could not the king sleep? And he commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the king said, "What honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this?" Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, "There is nothing done for him." And the king said, "Who is in the court?" Now, Haman was come into the outward court of the king's house to speak with the king about hanging Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. And the king's servant said unto him, "Behold, Haman standeth in the court." And the king said, "Let him come in." So Haman came in, and the king said unto him, "What shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor?" Now Haman thought in his heart, "To whom would the king delight to honor more than to myself?" Huh? And Haman answered the king, "For the man whom the king delighteth to honor, let the royal apparel be brought which the king useth to wear. And the horse that the king rideth upon, and the crown royal which is set upon his head. And let this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man withal whom the king delighteth to honor. And bring him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaim before him, 'Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor.'" Then the king said to Haman, "Make haste and take the apparel and the horse, as thou hast said, and do even so to Mordecai the Jew, that sitteth at the king's gate. Let nothing fall of all that thou hast spoken." Then took Haman the apparel and the horse, and arrayed Mordecai and brought him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaimed before him, "Thus shall it be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor." And Mordecai came again to the king's gate, but Haman hasted to his house, mourning and having his head covered. And Haman told Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends everything that had befallen him. Then said his wise men, and Zeresh his wife unto him, "If Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shalt surely fall before him." And while they were yet talking with him, came the king's chamberlains and hasted to bring Haman unto the banquet that Esther had prepared. Now the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's go to him again and ask that he would help us as we would look into this. Lord, we would come to you this morning. Lord, we would thank you for your word. We would thank you for how you've taken and you've preserved your word. And as we sit here this morning, we open it. We enjoy it. And Lord, we have an opportunity here to look into your word once again. And Lord, we would pray that you would work in each of our hearts. We'd pray that this morning as we would take and we would enjoy your word as we would look into it, Lord, I pray that you would give the right words to speak. But Lord, we would pray that you would work in each one of our hearts and Lord, in areas and ways in which we've exalted ourselves up with pride and ways in which we've sought our own good. Lord, we would pray that you would reveal those things to us. We pray that you would be exalted, that your son would be lifted up, the one who deserves it the most. Lord, we would pray that this morning as we would walk out of here, we would appreciate the Lord Jesus Christ and his work for us on the cross, that we would appreciate his person more, that we would go from here with a greater desire to share of what we've learned of him and what we've learned and found, Lord. We would agree. And we would say that, yea, he is altogether lovely. He is the one who deserves the highest place. And Lord, we'd pray that he'd receive that this morning from the things we do and say here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we are. The plot is set, right? I mean, now this is, I mean, as we read through it, you can see almost the humorous twists and turns and the things that come in and go out. And as the plot unfolds here, you begin to watch Haman in all of his hate for the Jews getting carried away with his own emotion, his own desire to see these Jews put down, especially one man. Now he had at the beginning here, I mean, we probably already looked into this, a lot of this. I've been downstairs working with the kids, so I haven't been able to follow all the messages. But thus far, he set into motion the plan for these people here to take and begin to put down the Jews, and they had this one day set aside when they were going to just obliterate the Jews altogether, right? But now, through the casting of lots, through the, you know, whatever manner they found to figure out what day that was going to be, it ended up being approximately a year from when he had it set initially. Now, that's not good enough. You see, because there was one man in the court who was not willing to bow the knee to this man who himself figured he deserved everyone's allegiance. You see, the king had exalted himself, and had brought him into a place of favor, a place of advice, a place where he could, the king would go to him and ask him for counsel, here he is asking him for counsel. Not exactly the kind of man you'd want to get a counsel from. It worked out good for Mordecai, but yet behind the scenes, you can see how God takes and he's working each of the details out in a completely, apparently hopeless situation. And that's the way it appears. It appears completely hopeless. You know, on this end of the story, Mordecai's position does not look to be very well favored at all. He has to he raises his niece. And at least to these folks that they're with here, they're in more or less secret as to their relationship. The fact that yes, he's an older cousin, but raised her as his own daughter. And here he takes and now brought in into this place of coming in Mordecai himself here. He sits at the king's gate. And he hears about this little plot, and it's all written down. He goes back and he tells those who are important that Ahasuerus, there's a plot on his life. It's all figured out. These men are taken care of, but yet nothing for honor is given to Mordecai at that moment. Now it's interesting because as you read through a story like that, we read it as a narrative, right? So we don't maybe catch a lot of the emotion that goes in along with it. It may very well be that in our own lives, in the day and age in which we live, there are things that you're doing that you've never been recognized for. You think of the story, I can't think of exactly the missionary who it was, but coming back on this boat, he's with Teddy Roosevelt. I've heard Tim Donahue share this story before. I believe it was him. Nonetheless, coming back on this boat, he's standing there and in all this fanfare, you know, and here Teddy Roosevelt's coming back, you know, on one of his great hunting journeys from Africa. And here's this dear man, you know, dear servant of the Lord, and nobody's there to meet him. Here I am. I've been serving the Lord. Nobody's here to meet me. No fanfare, no nothing. And this man, he's off, what, shooting animals, and the whole world shows up because he came home. You know, what greatness is that? It's miserable. And then there's this little faint whisper in his ear, you're not home yet. Right? You see, the Lord is working out the details. Everything will be unfolded someday. You know, we've talked about the judgment seat of Christ where our lives are laid out. The things that we've done, either in the flesh or for the Lord, they're all laid out. And the motivations behind them are all laid out there. And you will be rewarded based on what you've done. Now, your place in heaven, your position before God, the things that, your relationship with Him, that's not determined by the things we do. But our reward, the reward that we're given there, it's all burned down, it's all taken, and everything that was ever done, it is dealt with by fire. And you know, you look at the things in your life, and some of the things that I think are wonderful, great things that I ought to be, you know, boy, I really thought that was wonderful and great. You know, whenever you stand before the Lord and you're at the judgment seat of Christ, it's not a scary time. It's not this time that we should be in intrepid fear over. It is a time in which God takes in all the things that we've ever done in the flesh, that we've done in the body, that we've done, they all get dealt with right there. And you know, honestly, the reality is in that moment, the things that I thought were great, the things that I thought were worth something, in light of the one who's dealing with them, I'm going to be happy to see a lot of it go myself. You know, whenever the Lord lays out before our lives the things that we thought were wonderful, the things that we thought were great, and He deals with them, it's going to be like those old pink plastic flamingos. You know, they really look something great when you got them, and now, boy, I hope nobody ever seen my yard with those things in them, right? I mean, it looks worthless. It'll be seen by you for what it really is: uselessness. It wasn't worth it. And here Mordecai may have been, I don't know, maybe he did it in such a humble way, he didn't really care about ever receiving any honor or glory from it. Maybe he thought, well, hey, hold on a minute. I told them about what was going to happen to the king, and nobody said anything about it. Well, I'm just happy to be part of the fact that, you know, the king didn't get killed or whatever. Okay, fine. But here on this night, this king has a case of royal insomnia. And so he's thinking to himself, what better material could be brought and read to me to put me into a nice deep sleep than the Chronicles of the King? You know, I mean, come and bring the record books, you know, bring the old tax bills and all that sort of thing and start reading it right out to me. And before you know it, I'll be snoring and I'll be in such a nice deep sleep. And you see the hand of God behind every detail. Haman, joyful in his wickedness and his desire to take and put down the Jews and his desire to wipe them out, has one man, one of them in particular, that just, ugh, this man grinds me. And if there is all these Jews representative of all of them, this man stands out as the reason I want to put them down. And he gets counsel from these wicked men and this wife of his to hang him on a gallows. And it's not good enough. Like, just build a gallows and hang the man, get it over with and done. No, we're gonna make it so high and so grandiose that the entire kingdom will have no question as to not only where this man is hanging, but as to by whom he had this fateful end. This is what happens when you don't give Haman the glory that's due him. You imagine. I mean, this man is so proud. You see the pride of Haman and himself being so puffed up, so he began to inflate himself above his own position, didn't he? And here he found himself to be greater in his own mind, greater in his own dealings, in his own position than he really had been given. Instead of giving the honor and glory to God where it belonged, he thought, who else would the king delight to honor than me? Now, I read the book of Esther a number of times in my life, and I've never found a place where Haman has done anything deserving of honor. Yet in his own mind, he is of the mind that the king could think of no one else. No one. There is not a person alive that the king would be talking about other than me. On the very night, the king can't sleep. It reminds you of the passage. You know, you think of here that the king has to be woken up. The king has to be kept from sleep for the purpose of giving honor to Mordecai, right? And at least it blesses your heart. You think of the passage in Psalm 121 where it talks about he that keepeth Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. Right? And I mean, does not that play out here as Mordecai and Esther are walking as the Lord's servants through this entire narrative, and you watch as they take and simply humbly walk before the Lord in a way that pleases Him, and the details are worked out to God's glory. We don't stand back and look and say, well, Mordecai, what a smart guy he was. Boy, he played his parts just right, didn't he? Esther, now, you know, I mean, you know, she was at the right place at the right time, you know, and, you know, for such a time as this, you know, we like that one verse out of Esther, you know, and they write songs about it and all sorts of things. But the point is that God, I even very, very clearly spoken through the mouth of Mordecai says, the Lord will raise up deliverance for his people. It may very well be that the Lord wants to raise up deliverance for his people through us, through you as the queen. But let's say you decide not to do it. Is God now at a loss for what he's going to do? Oh shoot, she didn't do what I was expecting her to do. No. He says right there very clearly, the Lord will raise up deliverance for his people. We have no idea how or where. If it doesn't come through you, we know that it's going to happen. Why? Because he's made promises to his people. Now listen, he has continued to make promises to his people. As the church, he's made promises, and we look, and as we go through the New Testament, we see different areas where, yes, the disciples, they would get upset, they would, you know, get scared, whatever it was, you know, or get in the boat, we're gonna go to the other side. And they get upset and scared and whatnot because the wind and the waves were tumultuous, and they, you know, the Lord said, we're going to the other side. He never said it was gonna be a fun trip. He never said it was gonna be an easy trip. He never said you're even gonna get there safely. Nobody's gonna break a leg. But often we got it in our minds that somehow serving the Lord involves my safety. Somehow serving the Lord involves my goodwill in that I'm going to be quote unquote blessed. What that means is the American definition of it is I'm not going to be poor. I'm not going to struggle financially. I'm not going to have any hardships, so to speak of. I'm going to be able to just kind of smooth sailing, cruise right through here, and there won't be any issues at all. I wish somebody would have explained that to the poor five missionaries who died in Ecuador. You think of multitudes of others who have gone and they've served the Lord. And it's not all just happy fun and games. And we ask that the Lord would bless them. What does that mean? How does God answer a prayer? Would you bless them? He says, I've given you all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What else can I give you? What are you talking about? You see, I've given you everything already. I've blessed you with everything you could possibly need in my son. What is it that we're actually asking for here? And so the challenge ends up coming back sometimes onto us where it's like, you know, maybe it very well might be that the way in which God's will is worked out isn't always exactly what I had in mind. Isn't exactly what I had as the plan. And it may very well be that the Lord has in his mind, in his will, in his plan, things that don't fit into what I necessarily think should be the way that this should work out. And yet God is taking and he's working out the details. He's working out the plan. And here we find verse 2, and it was found written that Mordecai told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keeper of the door, who sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the king said, what honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this? See, now the king here, I believe by the work of God here, is beginning to take and seeing what God had laid aside, had kept quiet for a period of time. You see, Mordecai deserved to be honored for the work that he had done in revealing this plot to take the king's life. The king says, what honor and dignity has been done for this Mordecai? Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, there is nothing done for him. Now, do you think that the Lord had it in his mind from the very beginning to withhold any honor and glory for Mordecai until this very moment? Exactly. It was in God's mind from the very beginning, before Esther had ever been born, from the very beginning, before Mordecai had ever been born, that God was going to work the details out in this way. You see, each of these things, each of these parts played in this whole entire story end up going back not to the great glory and wonder and majesty of Mordecai and Esther. But God took two simple, frail people who had nothing in and of themselves to be, they're two Jews. And as you can see, the whole, even Ahasuerus wasn't all that interested in preserving the Jewish nation because he okayed the plan. And God's now going to take and he puts into place two Jews that he will use to preserve his people And who gets the honor and glory? God does. You know, often we look in our own lives, we look at the things that God has given us, the gifts that He's given us, the things that He's given us to do. And we say, you know, I'm the most unqualified person to do such and such. I'm not qualified. You know, the things that I enjoy to do and the things that I can actually do are, you know, hopefully they mix. That makes for a really enjoyable life. But sometimes the things that I enjoy to do, the things that I want to do, may not necessarily be sometimes the gifts that God has given me. So He takes and He's given me a gift. He's given me something that I can do for His honor and glory. I don't see myself as being qualified to do it. Well, that's the point, isn't it? In the Second World War, there was a man, an artist, who had taken and he painted these beautiful watercolors. And now they were beautifully done. They were just amazing. And then you begin to find out the materials that he used. You know, for the reds and the, you know, he would use his own blood. For the blues, he was squeezing out the dye from his prison uniform. For the different other colors, yellows, greens, he would squeeze little bugs out. And then some unfortunate dog had a few tail hairs pulled out and made a nice little brush. And you would look at these watercolors and you would say, well, now he must have had really good equipment to use. You know, it really speaks to the value of having good equipment, having good products when you're going to go do an art project. Well, no, what it spoke of is it spoke of the mastery that this man had in his craft. It spoke of how good of an artist he was because he is able to use virtual junk and make something beautiful out of it. God's doing that in our lives. What do you really have that you can offer Him? Because He's not interested in the things that I have that I'm good at. No, I'm really good at this, Lord. Well, you see, if I were to use you for that, Joe, who would get the glory? You see, I would have thought that it would make the most sense to take a guy like Paul, send him back downtown Jerusalem. You know, he can do backflips through the Old Testament and have him talk to the Pharisees as they're coming in and out of the synagogue. That would have made the most sense to me. God says, no, I think I'm going to use Peter. What? Who would use Peter? I mean, even his accent gives him away that he's a hillbilly from Galilee. Why would you send him up there? They're never going to listen to him. Well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to send Paul to a bunch of Gentiles who have no idea what the Old Testament is. Well, who gets the glory? God does. In this situation, who receives the glory when it's all said and done? God does. It isn't the masterful work that Mordecai did. It isn't the wonderful plan that Esther put into place and how she is going to work things through and put the king in just the right place at just the right time when Haman's walking in. God's working the details out and His people walk through the situation in a lot of instances, you see, in almost a bewildered hopelessness as to how it's going to work out. Yet Mordecai takes and it seems that he almost unwaveringly has faith in the fact that God will deliver His people. And he walks in the reality of that, in belief that God's promises to His people are actually worth believing. They're worth putting your weight on, let's say. And as we watch Mordecai and Esther go through this story, you see how God takes and He works through. Let's go to verse 4 here, and it says, "And the king said, 'Who is in the court?'" He desires to honor Mordecai, right? He desires to lift Mordecai up and give him honor for this plot that he had uncovered. And here Haman walks into the outward court. Haman's walking in for the very purpose of another plot. It's his desire to hold up Mordecai, to esteem Mordecai, to lift Mordecai up as an example of what happens when you don't give honor to Haman. God's going to use Ahasuerus through his lack of sleep to lift Mordecai up to a place of honor in the king's eyes. Verse 5. "And the king's servant said unto him, 'Behold, Haman standeth in the court.' And the king said, 'Let him come in.'" So Haman came in, and the king said unto him, what shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? Now Haman thought in his heart, to whom would the king delight to honor more than to myself? He had a very high opinion of himself, didn't he? And Haman answered the king, for the man whom the king delighteth to honor, let the royal apparel be brought, which the king useth to wear, and the horse that the king rideth upon, and the crown royal which is set upon his head. What was he after? You see, who the king delights to honor, what I think ought to be done, seeing as I believe it's myself, what I think ought to be done is I think you ought to trample, you know, walk this man, parade this man through town, and make him look like the king. You know, I want you to put the king's clothes on him, right? I want you to, put him on the king's horse. Oh, let's put his crown on his head. Let's put your crown on this man's head. Talk about the pride. We're given the intents of this man's heart. And he is now walking into this situation, giving you every detail that he himself thinks is going to be the recipient of all of this grandiose honor. He thinks, I'm going to be the guy. You know, so what would I like? Okay, let me see here. I'm thinking your clothes, your horse, your crown. Well, let's not get too carried away here. I'm not going to ask for the kingship. How about I sit on the throne for a day? King for a day. I like the sound of that. And here he takes and he has all of these wonderful things that he has set up. And let his apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes. I wonder who was in his mind at that moment. Do you think that it might be possible, I'm finally going to get Mordecai to give me the honor due that he has never desired to give me on his own. I'm going to get it as decree from the king that he has to tramp, walk me, parade me through town. And at the top of his lungs cry out for the first time, before I hang him on the gallows I'm building for him at home. This is what the king desires to do to the man whom he wants to honor. It may very well be. I don't know. He never says, right? And let his apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of the one of the king's most noble princes, that they might array the man withal whom the king delighteth to honor, and bring him on horseback through the street of the city. And proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor. Dear brother and sister, I hope you know what God thinks about you. You see, when God took, he lays out this wonderful plan. He gives his son's life. And in John 14, you have the time when Christ is taking, he's talking with his disciples and he says, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me, right? For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. Well, who comes up with a plan like this? You know, honestly, the plan that God has come up with, some may say it is so good, it's hard to be, I can't believe it's true. I honestly would have to say it's too good not to be true. Who comes up with the plan that, you know, who would have the gall to say to God, I've come up with an idea and a way in which you can give us honor. What you could do first is you could send your son down here, make him like us in our sinful condition, and then we'll take, and with our wicked hands, we'll put him to death and use his righteous life to make me righteous so I can get to heaven. Can you imagine the gall and the angst? No, I'm not done yet. You see, what I would want you to do now is the one who we killed, I want him to go back to heaven and I want him to fix the place up. So that way when I get there, I feel at home. I've never been to Buckingham Palace, right? But I don't know, you sometimes this is a really weird illustration, I know, but I hope it illustrates the kind of the point. We had the stomach flu last week, right? A couple weeks ago, right? It's a miserable business, right? You know everything that comes along with the stomach flu. It's miserable stuff. And when you're sick like that, you want to be away from home. No. The only place you want to be is at home. I want to be sick at home, right? We were on our way to Chicago one time, and the worst case ever of the stomach flu I've ever had in my entire life, I started in Gary, Indiana. Miserable business. And we were on our way to Chicago to pick up Josh from the airport. And well, you don't get to Gary, Indiana, flip around and head back home when you've got somebody coming in from overseas, and they're expecting you to pick them up. So on we plowed toward Chicago. And every 20 minutes you would run off to the bathroom it was horrid. It was just the most miserable. And all I could think of the entire time was, I wish I was at home. I just want to go home. Well, the plane was delayed. Yeah, 2-hour delay. That was nice. And every 20 minutes, even all the way back home. Well, it doesn't stop there, because while we're down there, Michaela comes down with the same thing, right? Well, they're young. They don't, I mean, they just all of a sudden, you know, erp everywhere. And so you're trying to deal with a lot of these different things. And the longer it would go on, the more homesick you became. You just wanted to be at home. I want to go nowhere. I just want to go straight home. It was a wonderful reunion when Josh finally showed up. Let's get in the car and go. You know, I mean, but the point is, the illustration points out the fact that in these situations, there's only one place that really feels at home. It's where you live. It's where I want to be when I don't feel good. It's where I want to be when I want to enjoy my family. You have a bad day at work. Where do you want to go? I want to go home. Well, who comes up with the idea, I want you to now send your son back to heaven and fix the place up? Never been to Buckingham Palace, but I cannot imagine that if I was sick, I would feel at home there. You know, I can't imagine putting my feet up on a Louis XV or something, you know, and just kicking back and enjoying the evening with the queen, you know? You know what I'm saying, right? You don't feel at home. But yet God, in his infinite wisdom, is making heaven such a place that when you step on shore heaven, not only are you going to be like his son, but you're going to, for the first time ever, feel at home. It's a place where John tries to describe the streets. You know, it's like transparent glass that's gold. It finally gets this point in Revelation where he's like, oh, how about I tell you everything that's not there? Right? There's no night there. There's no crying. There's no sickness. There's no dying. You know, it's easier to tell you what's not there than to tell you what is there. Now, I don't know about you, but if you went to a place where streets are made out of gold, I wouldn't necessarily feel at home there. And yet God is making heaven such a place that for the first time we will feel at home. Why is that? It's because we'll be with him. You see, our heart's yearning is not golden streets. I hope it isn't. I hope our heart's yearning is not a crystal sea. Right? You hear these songs, you know, they're going to be sitting by the crystal sea or whatever. I'm thinking, well, that's... When we get to heaven, then everything's going to be all right. You know? Okay. Anybody remember where Satan fell from? You see, what we're really looking forward to is being with him. I trust our heart's desire and the yearning of our heart is to finally be with the one who gave himself for us. Getting back to our story here, Mordecai, he takes and with this wonderful thing, this wonderful plan that is set up, Haman takes, and I want all this this wonderful honor given to specifically myself. Oh, you go do that all for Mordecai. You know, if it wasn't in Scripture, you can think of many passages like this. If it weren't in Scripture, it would be wrong for you to say it. I dare think of the time when God himself takes and his son comes and welcomes us into heaven. And the marriage feast is on. Heaven must have erupted with praise and glory when Christ rose from the dead, went back into heaven based on his own work, enters into heaven and says, hold off on the festivities till the guest of honor gets here. You imagine Christ is going to move over on the throne so you can sit there beside him. If the Bible didn't say it, it's not in your place to ever think it up. And he wants to share that with you. Here Haman's got it in his mind, you know, you get this juxtaposed idea. Haman's thinking he's done wonderful things for the king. I don't see any record of anything Haman did worth honoring. And here Mordecai is the one in the king's mind whom he wants to honor. Haman's the one in his mind whom he's thinking the king wants to honor. The king says, you go do all that for Mordecai. So here now Haman walks Mordecai through the streets. Mordecai's dressed up like the king. He's wearing the king's crown. He's riding the king's horse. And the king said, you are the most noble prince that I can think of. You go do all this for Haman. And then I want you to go before him and I want you to proclaim, this is what the king does for the one whom he delights to honor. Mordecai came again to the king's gate. But Haman hasted to his house mourning and having his head covered. That's a lot different than verse 9 out of chapter 5, isn't it? He went to his house joyful. Went to his house rejoicing with all these things that were going on. And one thing that even made him happier was the thought that he could kill Mordecai. You know, a year from now is not good enough for this filthy Jew. I want him to be destroyed right now. And Haman told Zeresh, his wife, and his friends everything that had befallen him. Then said his wise men and Zeresh, his wife, unto him, if Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shall surely fall before him. It had already been predetermined right here, and you can think of many different times through scriptures when an unbeliever, someone who does not honor the Lord, someone who has not humbled themselves before God, takes and they say something that is of amazing truth, the reality that God is the one who is orchestrating the events, and that God is the one who will ultimately be glorified here. Your plan will fall. You can think of Caiaphas who says, is it not expedient that one man dies than that the whole nation dies? And later on it said he did not say this of himself, but he said it because he was high priest that year. Here Zeresh says, if you've begun to fall before him, if he's of the seed of the Jews, before whom you fall, you will not prevail against him. In his book, Hal Lindsey writes, the name of the book is The Road to Holocaust. He writes the story of when Hitler had it in his mind to begin to fulfill everything that he had written and laid out very clearly in his book, Mein Kampf. He had written out all the things that he had planned and prepared to do. And Hal Lindsey writes in his book, he says what Hitler wanted is he wanted to get the officers' union on his side. Right? He wanted the support of the officers' union, so that way whenever he goes to finally carry out his final solution, he would at least have their support. Well, the man who was the head of the officers' union was from a little group known as the Plymouth Brethren. And Hitler sits down on the other side of the table from this man. And this is the story that's recounted. He says to him, he lays out his whole plan, wants to do all these things. And this man, now you think, God took it serious enough to let Hitler know what he thought of his plan before he ever began to fulfill it. God thought it important enough to let Hitler know. And this is what the man said. He says, if this is your plan, you will never be able to do it. You cannot do this to the Lord's people. You will never succeed. That's kind of impressive, isn't it? God took and thought it necessary enough to even let Hitler know that he would not succeed in his plan. And here you have, right here, Zeresh takes and he says just about the exact same thing to Haman. Your desire to eliminate this Jewish nation will not prosper. You will not prevail. And as they're saying that. And while they were yet talking with him. You get the picture? While they are yet talking with him, came the king's chamberlains and hasted to bring Haman unto the banquet that Esther had prepared. Now you follow the rest of the story all the way through, and Haman doesn't have another decision that he makes on his own for the rest of the book. He's hasted out of this room. The next time you see him, he's hasted out of the king's presence. Head covered. This man had taken and he had stood against God. He had determined in his own heart that the only way to solve the problem and to exalt himself is to eliminate the Lord's people. Now you think of Isaiah 14. I think of that passage. You read that, how Satan has taken and he has lifted up, excuse me, he's lifted up his heart against God. In Isaiah 14 it says, "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." And he's brought down. He's made low. Did you know everything that he said he wanted here in this passage, you receive through the finished work of Christ on the cross? Now listen to this here. The day is coming when even the devil himself, who is a creature of God and dependent on God for his every, whatever he has to continue existing, where every knee will bow, and even the devil at the very end will bow the knee and he will proclaim that the Lord Jesus Christ finished. That the Lord Jesus Christ did everything well, giving God the glory. Haman here thinks that he's going to be the one receiving the glory. And ultimately, when it's all said and done, God has orchestrated and done everything. And how did he do it? He did it by forcing his own way. He did it by pressuring you into obeying him. He did it by humbly submitting. He did it by serving. He did it by loving you and giving himself for you. Won by love. Kept by grace. Loved by him. Let's pray. Lord, we would come to you this morning and we would thank you for your word. Lord, we would thank you for how you've demonstrated your love to us. Lord, we read in Romans where the passage says, "Yet God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners..." Lord, we thank you that every Sunday when we gather here and we remember what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. Lord, we once again this morning marvel in the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for us. We thank you for him and we pray this morning, Lord, that you would that you would encourage our hearts and thoughts of him. Lord, we'd pray for those we'd think of less in Sudan. We just pray that you would undertake for his situation, that you would deliver him from jail and different things that he's been involved in. Lord, we just would pray that from that trip, many would hear about you, that the gospel would go forth and that the nation, Lord, you can do many wonderful things, many marvelous things, Lord. There's nothing too hard for you. And Lord, we just would pray that you would work in that situation. We pray that if it be your will, you would preserve his life and bring him back, and that he would, that you would take and receive the honor and the glory from the work done there. That many would hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, and that we'd be able to rejoice in seeing many saved. We pray that you would be honored and glorified. We pray for my father-in-law, Mike, down in Florida. Pray that you would work in his health situation, that he would find you, learn more about you, that he would learn of you during this time. Lord, we just would pray that you'd be honored and glorified, that you would use your servants in the way you see fit, and that we would follow you, humbly following your will. In Jesus' name, amen.